Our scripture reading comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Landon. Well, this morning we have the privilege of hearing from Reverend Chad Brewer. Chad is the coordinator of RUF Global, and that is Reformed University Fellowship. He lives here in Southern California with his wife, Christy, and three daughters. But before Southern California, Chad grew up along the Pennsylvania-Maryland border, just south of Gettysburg in Westminster, Maryland. He came to faith in Jesus in college at Shippensburg University. And then after college, Chad attended Covenant Seminary, where he first learned about RUF. Chad went on to be the RUF campus minister at the University of Missouri, University of Minnesota, University here, UCI, and Penn State. And so please give him a warm welcome back to preach for us here at New Life.
I need this?
Okay, thanks, Thomas.
Good morning. It's good to be back. It's a privilege to open God's word with you this morning. I'll begin with prayer. God, you love to work in this world. You have created this world. You are at work redeeming this world. And you have also made us to work, Lord, to care for your creation, to be involved in your redemption. Lord, would you use our time this morning to remind us of those truths that you are at work in this world, that you are at work in us and even through us. Lord, would your word be at work in our lives today? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Florence Chadwick was born in 1918 in San Diego, and she was a long-distance swimmer, and she actually was the most famous long-distance swimmer in the 1950s. In 1950, she swam the English Channel, which is 21 miles long. She swam it from France all the way to England. The next year, 1951, she swam the English Channel again, this time from England to France, the fastest time ever by a woman. A year later was 1952, and she wanted another challenge, so she decided that she was going to swim, this time from Catalina Island, that's right, near us, to Los Angeles, 26 miles long. And so, in preparation for her swim from Catalina to Los Angeles, there was going to be a boat that was going to accompany her on the swim. And that boat was there to protect her from sharks, but it was also there to bring encouragement because her mom was on the boat. And so that morning she took off for the swim. It was extremely foggy. And she started to swim and she made it for 15 hours. I can't imagine walking for 15 hours. She was swimming for 15 hours, and she began to grow weary. And so she said, I don't think I can make it anymore. And her mom there on the boat said, Florence, you can just keep swimming. I think we're getting close. But they couldn't tell because it was so foggy, so they couldn't see the shoreline. Eventually, she gave up, and they pulled her into the boat. Moments later, they were able to see that they had only been a half mile away from the shore. This was big news, and so at the press conference the next morning, she said, if it wasn't foggy, I would have seen the shoreline, and I know I would have finished. If I could have seen the shore, I would have persevered to the end. And I think that's true for us. If we can see where we are heading, if we can know our future destination or the shoreline, knowing that has the potential to shape how we finish this life well, but even more so, how we live now, because knowing our future will give us direction with what to put our hand to in this life, to give us the strength to persevere, to keep going, to keep striving, and to keep working. Perhaps during the message or the reading of our passage just a little bit ago, you heard at the end of the passage the word work. And the word work was mentioned several times at the end of the passage. I want to read those three verses to you again, starting in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Verse 8 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result," and here it is, "not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for," or to do, "good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them," and the "them" is good works. So this passage really is all about work and about works, what you should do with your life, what God wants from you. And here, the Apostle Paul is framing this idea of work about what we do here in this world and in light of glory of our eternal future. In other words, to work well in this life, you need to keep your eye on the shoreline that's approaching. So we're going to look at two points from our passage this morning. The first point is going to be stop working, and the second will be start working. So stop working, start working. And these two points seemingly, or even obviously, seem to contradict one another. So we are instructed that your work or your works don't matter. And then the very next verse, we are instructed that your works do matter, right? Verse 9 said, "not a result of your work or your work, so stop working." Then we come to verse 10, and it says that we were made to work, so start working. So what's the connection here? What's the connection that Paul is trying to give to us? Should we work or should we not work? So here's Paul's argument. To do the work that God desires from you in this world, you must first stop working. And that's where we're going to begin. Point number one, stop working. This December, on Christmas Eve, I was at my wife's extended family's Christmas Eve celebration in rural Minnesota. That's where my wife is from. And it's this big Christmas event. My wife is from a large family. 40 to 50 members of her family meet at her grandmom's house, who's 89 years old. And every year, there's one or two new people who are at this Christmas Eve event. It's a newborn baby, or it's a new boyfriend or girlfriend. And this year, there was another new person, but it wasn't a baby and it wasn't a boyfriend. It was a 47-year-old man named Mike. We first learned about Mike 2 years earlier when he reached out to my daughter, Karis. And through the company, the genealogy company, 23andMe, and he sent Karis a message over 23andMe, and it said this, "I think we are related. Can you help me? I'm trying to find my birth family." So a year after reaching out to my daughter, Mike talked to his birth father for the first time, which is Christy's uncle. And then 2 years later, from when he reached out to my daughter, he finally met his family there in rural Minnesota at this Christmas Eve service. And with that, perhaps answering the two biggest questions in his life, and two questions that we're actually also trying to answer in this life: who are my people and where do I belong? Who are my people in this world, and where do I belong in this world? And so these are questions of belonging. I even heard Lewis talking about belonging a little bit earlier as he was doing announcements. announcements. And most of us, we have these same questions in life, and we're in this constant or regular pursuit of trying to secure the answers to those questions of who are my people and where do I belong? And we can expend so much time, energy, effort, and work in trying to answer those questions. And those questions come quick and early for us, right? If you can even remember back in middle school, trying to ask the questions, will I have anyone to sit with today during lunch? In high school, will I be able to make the school play? Will I be able to make the band? Will I be able to make the sports team, right? A question of belonging. Will I get accepted into the college that I want to go to? Will I be hired for the job that I long for? Will I have a boyfriend? Will I have a girlfriend? When will that happen? Will I get married? Even the deeper question of, does anyone really ultimately care about me in this world? Do I need to find new friends? Do I need new people? Because perhaps this is true for you. Some of your friends have moved away. Maybe some of your friends have passed away, and maybe some of those relationships that you thought you had, deep and meaningful friendships, have now sort of went away. But we also have questions about belonging when it comes to our place in this world, right? For college students or those thinking about college, will this university or college ever truly feel like home for me? Should I transfer? Do I need to go somewhere different or find a new place? And maybe for some of you who are living here in Southern California, which is not always easy, it's too expensive to live here. It feels lonely to be here. It seems hard to live. It seems hard for things to work out. And maybe I just don't fit in here. So we live constantly with trying to answer these questions of belonging. And we know that from the very beginning of the Bible, back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, humanity was created to belong and with belonging, right? A secure relationship with God there in Genesis 1 and 2, a secure relationship with one another, and our place was secure. We were created with belonging. And then we get to Genesis chapter 3, and we see that humanity sins through Adam and through Eve there in the garden. And then painfully, all of those relationships have been lost to God, to one another, and even our place. And since then, everyone is expending great effort and work to find their people and to find their place. And all of this is so difficult and even sad and challenging, even as we see our children try to work through these questions with friends and at school. We are doing the same thing, even as adults, trying to work out this problem of belonging. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, we were dead in our trespasses. To be dead in our trespasses means that we have a problem. And the problem is that we have trespassed, or we have crossed the line that we should not have crossed in God's design and his calling for. So we have lived really for ourselves, for our own pleasure, and not for the one who has made us for himself. And John Piper says that to trespass or to be dead in our trespasses, it doesn't mean that we're in the doghouse with God, but it means that we're in the morgue. So there's nothing that we can do to work out this problem of belonging. Go down to verse 8 and 9 and listen to the language here. Verse 8 uses the language of, it's not of your own doing to fix this problem, not a result of any work that you can do to fix this problem. And so what Paul is saying then, stop working to fix this problem of belonging. And here it is. And receive the work that God has done for you so that you may belong. And what's the work that he's done? Well, first he secures our relationship to him through Christ, and then he secures our place, which is ultimately our future. Down to verse 4 in Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, tells us this, that the work that God has done for you is driven by his love for you to secure that relationship to him. Then again, verse 5, and God made us alive together with Christ. You are alive together with Christ because of his great love for you. And he did that through Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus takes the punishment that we deserve for our trespass, for crossing that line. Jesus takes it for you, driven by his love, so that now you can belong. So now that you can have the pleasure of a restored relationship. So then that question of who do I belong to, it's been answered. You belong to the Lord. You are his. You know exactly where you belong with him. We move on then to the next verses, after 5, verses 6 and 7. And Paul shows us how God has worked to provide that answer then to that second question is where is my place, which ultimately really is a question about future. Again, back to verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And here it is, verse 6. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. It's really a unique and pretty interesting verse, and I really like it. Raised us up, that's resurrection language. So after Jesus' death, after he is raised from the dead, Jesus has destroyed the power of death. He breaks death's hold on humanity, and the dark cloud or shadow that exists over humanity is beginning to be moved away because of the resurrection of Christ. He has secured our future. Back again to verse 6. He raised us up with him, and then he now seated us with him in the heavenly realms. I want to focus on the word seated just for a couple of seconds. And I want you to notice two things about the word seated here. First, seated is in the past tense. It doesn't say that you one day will be seated with him in heaven. It says that you are seated with the Lord now in heaven. And so it's so certain about your place in heaven that it can be spoken of in the past tense. It's a done deal. It's your true home. Earth is temporary. You are a citizen of heaven. Heaven is your home. The second thing that I want you to notice about the word seated here in this passage is that we are seated with who? We're seated with Jesus. Jesus is seated in heaven. Well, why is he seated right now in heaven? Because he's done working. He can sit down. His work has been accomplished. He has done the work of redemption on the cross, which is why then when he was dying on the cross and then right before his death, he was able to say, "It is finished. My work has been completed to redeem a people for myself." And then we move to verse 7. So that in the coming ages, the future, God might show his immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Jesus's being seated means his work is over. And for the Christian, that means our work now begins. If you are in Christ, if you are trusting in him, there is a work to do that Paul is telling us. And that moves us into our second point. Start working. And this is what Paul is saying in verse 10. Start working. And I hope that you're able to feel and even experience this 180 degree directional change that's taking place in this passage. He's turned the tables on us. He's reversed the course. The first even 9 verses of Ephesians chapter 2 have all been about stop working. Stop trying to fix your problem of belonging. Only Christ can do that. But once he does fix that, and once you belong to him, for those of you who trust in him, now he says, okay, it's time to start. Here's verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That means alive in Christ, becoming a Christian or are a Christian for good works, which God had prepared beforehand that we should, the Christian should, walk in them or in these good works. So you've been saved by the work of Jesus now to go and to do good works. So follower of Jesus, start working. What does that mean? And how can we do that? Okay, this means that we can start working because we have now been freed up from ourselves. We no longer have to worry about securing our future. If you are a Christian, your future is firm and it is secure. It is immovable. We are also freed up from ourselves of having to secure relationships. Because the ultimate relationship is now secure, the one with your Creator, with God. You belong to Him. You are His child. You are His beloved. Nothing will move that relationship from what it is now. And so what that means now that our home is secure and our person, God, is secure, that relationship, it means now that we are free to take risks in this life. Christians should be the greatest risk takers in this world because we don't have to work to secure our future. We don't have to work to secure relationships. It's already secure. We already belong in Christ. We are free now to take risks. We are free now to work. Johnny Erickson Tada is a part of our denomination. She lives north of Los Angeles, and her dad was an Olympic swimmer. And Johnny was an extremely talented swimmer as a teenager. And then when she was 17, one day she jumped into a pool and she thought it was deeper than it was and she hit her head and she was paralyzed. The Lord used that tragic accident in her life to deepen her faith in Christ, but also to increase her longing in heaven when her body will be fully healed. And as she thinks about life and as she approaches the shoreline of heaven, which surely is coming sooner, as she's now 76 or 77, I want you to hear what she has to say about this idea of work and about fighting. This is what she says. "This is the only time in history when I get to fight for God. This is the only part of my eternal story when I am actually in the battle. Once I die, I'll be in celebration mode, in a glorified body, in a whole different set of circumstances. But this is my limited window of opportunity, and I'm going to fight the good fight for all I'm worth." So while we are in this life, we can fight the good fight. And so what is that fight, or what is the work, or what are the good works that God has given to us to walk in? Well, I want us to think about these four opportunities to work or fight in four different ways, in four key relationships. First is our relationship to God, and I'll be brief on each. Second is our relationship to God's people or with other Christians. Third is with people who are not Christians, image bearers, but not followers of Jesus. And then four is our relationship to God's world, right? So four relationships: to God, to Christians, to non-Christians, and to God's world. I'm going to start with work with our relationship to God's world. So this is my effort to give practical application in these four categories. So God made this world, and this world has been made by God to be worked by us. So everyone needs to be involved in some sort of effort or some sort of work, some sort of purpose. God gave us purpose. And so for Christians, it's certainly more than just collecting a paycheck. For us, all of work that we do, everything that we give ourselves to, is redemptive. It's Christian in nature. And so when we think about God's world that He has created, we work to restore the brokenness of the world, to clean, to fix, to restore, to help, to support. Any kind of work that we are involved with, we're trying to bring restoration to a world that's been broken by sin. But we also work to advance good. You used the word earlier in announcements, to flourish. We want to bring flourishing into this world. We want to flourish. We want to help other people flourish in this world. And so let me encourage you specifically to work whatever your work is, whether it's at home or whether it's out of the house, to work with a Christian perspective that your work matters to God, that your work actually is in fact Christian, and it's not about collecting a paycheck, but it's bringing flourishing. And so a couple of practical ways. Maybe this means that you need to think about your attitude towards your work. Maybe it needs to change. Maybe your attitude towards your coworkers needs to change as you work alongside of them to do something that matters in this world. Maybe it might mean that you need to work harder, not cut corners. Maybe it may mean that you need to be a better team player at work. Okay, secondly, our relationship to non-Christians. This is the work. This is part of the work that God has given to us. So God is sovereign. He's in control. And so he places people in our life. It's not an accident. And he has placed people in your life who are not Christians. Some may be family members. Some may be coworkers. Some may be neighbors. It's not an accident. So part of the work that God cares about is that we begin to move towards people who are not Christians. I have an uncle. He's actually my favorite uncle. And he's over 60 now, he and my aunt, and they've moved into an over 60 community, right? So now you're over 60, right? He's not a Christian. So you might think, you know, maybe it's time to take it easy. You know, I'm a believer over 60. That's not what's happened in this community that he's moved into. The people who live around my uncle, a number of them are Christians. And so he moved in. I've prayed for my uncle for years. I've tried to share the faith with him a couple of times over the years. He moves into this over 60 community. Christians start to move in towards my uncle and my aunt. They begin to invite them to do social things. This is over a two-year period now. They begin to invite my uncle to a Bible study of all things. He's been doing this Bible study on Friday, never misses it for a year and a half now. My aunt was resistant, totally. She started to go into church now with my uncle, who started to go in the last 6 months. I think he's come to faith because of these friends who were in their retirement, are not retiring. There is work to do, and they have pursued my uncle to faith. Third thing, our relationship to fellow Christians. This is your eternal family, fellow Christians, right? We have the same Father, God, the same older brother, Jesus. The same God lives in you, the Spirit of God, and we have the same home, heaven. And so I have two challenges. If you're not part of a small group of believers or connecting in other ways outside of just the worship service here at New Life, I want to encourage you to do that, to build in family time during the week where you're able to share life with Christians because as Christians, we do think about the world. We do see things differently, and to come together to share struggles, but also life and joys in Christ and how he's at work in the world, it's powerful, it's beautiful. And so I want to encourage you, if you're not, and if you are, for those of you who are, I want to encourage you to begin to pick out one or two people to move towards who are Christians. Maybe they're younger than you. Maybe they're not as old in the faith, not as mature in the faith. My daughter went away to college. She just finished her second year at Boise State Cares, who I mentioned earlier in an illustration. And there's a woman from the church who has Cares over once a week to clean her house. 3 hours of cleaning. And the woman cleans the house with my daughter. She pays her $50 because she's a poor college student and her dad's a pastor. She doesn't need her house cleaned. You see what she's doing. She's cleaning the house with her once a week for 3 hours because she's investing into my daughter. It's really sweet and it's beautiful. And my daughter is beginning to come more alive in Christ. I encourage you to begin to think and to do the same. Finally, last thing, our relationship to God. As a campus minister, so for 21 years I was a campus minister, there were two things that needed to happen if a college student was going to flourish in their walk with Jesus in college and beyond. The two things were this: going to church on the Lord's day, being consistent with it, and the second thing was reading their Bible daily. And there's actually been new data that comes out. People who don't leave the church and university, the one thing that's unique about them, young people, is that they read their Bible on their own. I encourage you to read your Bible on your own. I encourage you to help your kids learn to read their Bible on their own. And then back to the local church, I encourage you to fight hard for Sundays. Work hard to make Sundays work. I've been talking with a former student of mine. It's a married couple that I did the wedding. They were in the campus ministry in RUF back in the East. And I've been talking with him for the last couple of months because his marriage has fallen apart. And it's fallen apart because over the last 5 years, they have four kids. Over the last 5 years, they've gotten really involved in sports, and their kids are pretty good in sports. And they didn't want their kids to fall behind, and so these sports now have sort of bled into Saturday and Sunday. And so for the last 4 or 5 years, they've missed a lot of Sunday services. There's relationships, they've slowly deteriorated, and so now marriage possibly over, family struggling, and he knows why now. He didn't prioritize the church, in particular Lord's Day worship. Work and fight for this. And know this, that Jesus has worked for you. He continues to work for you. Don't trust in your work. Stop working to earn approval. He's done it for you. And in that, trust and hope. Begin to do the work that Jesus is calling you relationally in this world, because God will work through you and you will see the power of God. And when he uses you to do it, praise the Lord. Let me pray. Lord, you are the God who is at work. And we're so gracious that you have worked in us and that you are at work in our world. And even the people that we love, Lord, would you use us in the things that you were at work in this world. Lord, we are so grateful and gracious to you that you have pursued us and that you would enter in this world to do a work. And that work was to save us and to bring us into your family and really to answer the big questions of life now. We belong wholly and entirely to you. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.